Congregation, conversion does not begin with Jesus. Well, it's possible that someone is converted on Good Friday, you would say. That's true. What I mean is salvation does not begin with joy and with forgiveness, but with a need. Even when we see the cross and see what it cost him, that might the Lord give, that it might sink in, why the Lord Jesus had to die. So in that sense, it does not begin with the knowledge of forgiveness. Nevertheless, the Lord leads to that place, and we need at least some knowledge of the Lord Jesus, of Christ, the Son of God, some knowledge of him. We need to know him. But how can we know him? He's not here. How can we personally know him? Can we know him in a dream or in a vision? Or how does it work, children? Children, young people, boys, girls, listen to that. How can you know the Lord Jesus? He's in heaven. You don't see him. How can you personally encounter him and meet with him? Well, that is possible through the Bible. Because the Lord Jesus reveals himself in the Bible, in his word, in his names, for example, the name Jesus, the name Christ. And the Lord makes, through the Holy Spirit, those things so beautiful and so precious in the Bible that you begin to see the Lord Jesus in his word. The Bible is, so to speak, the cradle. Like in Bethlehem, the manger. The Bible is the manger, and the Lord Jesus in it. You have to find him. Without knowledge and faith in Christ, you have no reason to believe that you're saved. We need to know him personally. For example, in his prophetic office, you say, oh, I see it, he is the prophet. I like that, I love that, I see that for myself. And you may know him as your prophet, or your priest sacrificing for you, or your king. So may it please the Lord also tonight to reveal him to sinners, to them that need him. May the Lord make also room for him. So tonight we hope to deal with the name Christ. What Christ means and why God's children are called Christians. Let's read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. On page 40, two questions, two answers, 31, 32. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and after reign with him eternally over all creatures. So far. The theme for tonight is sharing in the offices of Christ. Sharing in the offices of Christ. Two thoughts. In the first place, Christ's offices. And you know what they are, right? That he is the chief prophet and teacher. That he is the only high priest and eternal king. You hope to go over that. And secondly, the Christian sharing them. Because that anointing of Christ, the offices of Christ, are shared by God's people. They also have those same offices through him. Congregation, young friends, there was a time without sin. Imagine. The first people, husband and wife, our ancestors lived a perfect life, in perfect harmony with God and with each other and with nature and with the weather, and it was all so beautiful. They were the happiest people. Children of God, and they also resembled God in a sense. They bore his image and reflected the attributes, the excellencies, the perfections of God. So they reflected God's love and kindness and wisdom and everything. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. No concerns. No death. Everything was right. Adam was working. Yes, he was, still in the ground. Beautiful work, but he got never tired. He always enjoyed his duties. And it was such a beautiful relationship. He was the head of the wife, and she had no problem with that. And he did not misuse it either. They never hurt one another, neither intentionally nor unintentionally. And I'm sure Adam and his wife sang praises to God. They loved the Lord and they loved paradise and one another, and they delighted in God's creation. They were confessing God. They're prophets. They're sacrificing their whole life unto him. They live unto God. They were priests. And they were royalty as well, under kings, giving names to the animals, having authority over them. They were kings. What a joy to live on that earth. And then something happened, you know, right out of the blue. I have no explanation for that, and I don't think there is one. But then the day came, Genesis 3, the blackest the day in the world. The most serious day. The most serious day is not Pearl Harbor and Hiroshima or the Second World War or the COVID-19 epidemic. No, the fall. Our fall affected everyone. Everyone fell dead in sins and trespasses. Not 40%, not 80%, the few 100% of people became sinners. Everything changed in this world. Nature changed. Everything was upside down. Death came, pain, hunger, tiredness, fighting, disagreements, hurt. And we people became foolish and selfish and proud, no longer prophets, no longer priests, no longer kings, not speaking and meditating about God all the day, that he is our life, not meditating on him, not living unto God. Death came. You know, that is the most serious day ever. During the plague, the Black Death in the 1300s, 75 to 200 million people died. During the influenza in 1918, 50 million died. That's all very serious, and we don't know how much it will be with this coronavirus. But that day of the fall, that was the most serious thing. That was actually the reason why death entered this life. The first people sinned against God. Also our covenant head and representative, and we all became mortal. We were not mortal before, we became mortal. And this life is ruined by it. There's still many beautiful things, the mountains, the grass, nature, flowers, and yet death came. And although we rebelled against God, and although death came and was a hell prepared, yet God promised a new world, a renewed world, to recreate it, new heavens and a new earth. Something was going to change. He promised in Genesis 3 already that something would change again and it would all be well again. But for that reason, something had to happen. For that reason, the Lord Jesus had to come, a Messiah, to make things right with God. So that that creation could be restored and people saved and forgiven and find happiness in God again. We need a Savior, someone appointed by God, qualified, who can do it for us, in our stead and for our benefit. And God sent, that's unbelievable, His only begotten Son, to save sinners, rebels, to His glory. He sent to dying people on earth a Savior, a great physician. He has chosen him, and He has qualified him. So that's where we are at. Now, where are we? Now we have come to that name Christ. Christ means anointed. I understand that some young people don't get that. Anointed? What is that? Never heard about it. In daily life, we don't hear about anointing. But anointing, you may remember that from the Bible story of David. David was not at home. His brothers were, and Samuel came and had to pick one of his brothers or him to be king in the house of Jesse. And Samuel saw all those big men passing by and none of them. And then he said, "Where is the other son? Is there someone else?" "Yes, he's with the sheep. Get him." And then the young David came into the room or the tent. And Samuel opened his horn. It's kind of covered. There was oil in there, special oil, anointing oil, and he poured it just over his head. It was dripping over his hair and his cheeks and over his coat. Very nice smell. Good perfume in there. What are you doing? What did Samuel say with that? By just pouring out that oil over his head, it was a gesture of saying, "You are the one. You are chosen by God to become king." Not only that, what else could it mean? What else could it mean if someone was anointed with oil over his head, chosen, and secondly, qualified. As if the Lord said, do you feel that oil on your head? Do you feel refreshed? It was kind of vaporizing as well. It was kind of a cool feeling with that type of oil. If you refresh, so I refresh you and equip you and enable you to do your work. I have chosen you and I will always be there with you to do it. Quite encouraging. No, that was the anointing, and that anointing in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, you may know more Hebrew than you think, that being anointed in Hebrew, that is Messiah. Have you heard about that? Messiah. Messiah means anointed, means that oil over your head, means you have been enabled to do the work. A Messiah is anointed, is having poured out the oil over your head. You also know more Greek than you think. Because in English it is anointed. In Hebrew we heard it is Messiah. And in Greek, that is, the same word is Christ. Christ, Messiah, anointed, same word. Same thing. No difference. There's a different language. So why is he called Christ? That is anointed. See? Christ that is anointed. Why has the Lord Jesus been called Christ? Did someone pour oil over his head on earth? Did someone elect him and enable him? Yes. But of course not a human, but his Father. His heavenly Father has anointed him, has chosen him, was planned from eternity, and also realized in time. And the Lord Jesus received not just oil, literal oil on his head, something else. That oil pointed to, what do you think, children? That oil that was on David's head pointed to the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Ghost is often exemplified as oil, as an ointment. And so the Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. That's why I picked Isaiah 61. The Holy Ghost is also the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is the same. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has anointed me, he said, to preach good tidings unto the meek, so I can do the work, to do the work. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So the Lord Jesus has been chosen by God, and he has also been enabled by his Father. Now, you know, sometimes people make themselves pastors. They take their own hands without a calling, without a formal calling. Maybe they feel called, but, you know, they have no calling. But the Lord Jesus was personally called by his Father, anointed, called. Chosen, not chosen by people and by members, but chosen by his Father. And he is such an able Savior, because now he is not only anointed, but he is anointed to do certain things. He is anointed to be prophet and priest and king. So let us go over that. Anointed with the Holy Ghost, to the chief prophet and teacher. What is the prophet for? You know a pastor, right? The pastor is preaching and visiting and leading the congregation. What is a prophet for? A prophet did not have a congregation. A prophet did not have a consistory. A prophet was not chosen by people, but directly by God. What was the purpose of his work? When they were called son to be a prophet, what did he have to do? You say, well, prophets, they prophesy the future. They predict the future. They say, that's going to happen. Count on it. That's only a small part of his work. What is his main part? His main part is to preach the word. So speaketh the Lord, to warn the people, to speak unto the people about sin and forgiveness and holiness and redemption and the Savior and the Holy Spirit, to tell them the truth, the real lively doctrine of the Bible, so they may be saved. Because through our deep fall, we became so ignorant. We don't know it anymore. You're so mixed up in spiritual things, so darkened in our understanding. And the things of God are so secret. And Christ is such a mystery. And the Holy Spirit is so hidden. We just don't understand it. And we really need someone to teach us and to tell us and to take that veil off and to explain to us those spiritual things about redemption. I read in Mark 4, and he, Christ, said unto them, the apostles, the disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the gospel of God. To you it is known. To you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom. It's a mystery. It has become a mystery. And we just don't understand it. And we need someone to teach us personally in our hearts, in our minds, about God and salvation. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom is God ordained before the world unto our glory. See, it's hidden wisdom about saving people. That's quite complicated. How can you save people being righteous and yet forgiving? Ephesians 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So Christ has come to tell things, to explain things. Look at the Heidelberger. He is ordained of God the Father, anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has not only will be or will do it, no, he has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So the Bible is about redemption, forgiveness to be paid for, and the Lord Jesus has come to explain, to fully reveal it, so people really know it. And it's possible to know the way of salvation in the Bible. It's in there. Nothing is missing in the Bible. It's sufficient. And through the Bible, the Lord Jesus reveals fully, has revealed, fully revealed, the secret counsel of God. You don't have to guess. You don't have to be confused about those things. It's in the Word. Open the Word and say, Lord, it's in there. May I now also see it. Because the Bible is perfect. It's revealed in the Bible. But now you also have to see it, right? Your eyes need to be opened and your understanding enlightened to see the truth on how the Lord converts his people and what is necessary. So when people die unconverted with the Bible, the Lord will say, I told you. It was all in there. You did not search it. You did not seek it. You did not pray for it. You did not meditate on it. But it was all in there. And then we'll be accused of that. Of having sinned against the God who revealed himself in the Bible. But there's also another side. I read in Matthew 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. So the Bible is complete. It fully reveals redemption. And yet our eyes need to be opened. And the Lord is doing that. The Lord is doing that to his people. In his freedom. He opens eyes. We pray for that. And we command people to follow him and to seek him. Now, do you like what you've heard so far? Any interest in how to be saved and how to be redeemed and how to be close to God? It's in the Bible. And you need the Lord Jesus for that. You may pray to him. They may say something like, O chief prophet and teacher, the way is hidden and yet revealed in the word. And I don't know what to do and where to go. Reveal it to me. Or reveal it, may I find it. Because he's the high priest and he has revealed it and is willing to reveal it. You know, some people of God have little knowledge of Christ. They don't know much about his death, resurrection, ascension. But they know something about him being the prophet. And they like that. And they acknowledge him for that. When they read the Bible, sometimes it just stands out. The prophet, the teacher. And they follow the teacher. And they say, enlighten my understanding. They follow him. But Christ has not only been anointed to be a chief prophet and teacher, also to be the only high priest. It does not say the only prophet, it says the chief prophet. Also other prophets. But he's the only high priest. Think of that. What is a high priest for? A high priest blesses the people sometimes, and lifts up his hands and say, I bless thee, and Lord bless thee, and keep thee. He's blessing. The high priestly blessing. He also makes intercession. Think of Zechariah. He was not a high priest, but he was a priest. He prayed for the people, and so high priests also make intercession for the people, especially on the Day of Atonement. And a high priest also sacrifices. And once a year he goes into that most holy place to stand for the ark and to open that veil of the temple. So the high priest is quite a figure in the Old Testament. So the Lord Jesus blesses. And so the Lord Jesus makes intercession. Let me just quote a few texts about that. That's precious. first two texts with the word propitiation in it, payment, and then about intercession. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not only for the Jewish people, also for Gentiles. And herein is the love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He made a sacrifice. He made that payment. That's the propitiation, the payment. Where is the Lord Jesus now? He's everywhere. Yes, in his divine nature. But where is the Lord Jesus in his human nature? In heaven. At the right hand of his Father. And the Bible says that he makes intercession, that he intervenes, that he speaks on behalf of his people as the high priest. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He points his Father to his blood and says, Father, I paid the price for this one. I bore the wrath of God. This is one I received of thee in eternity. And Lord Jesus is still active and continues in being a continual high priest. And makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Continual. So right now, at this time, the Lord Jesus is still doing the same thing in heaven. Because the work is finished, but he is not finished yet. New ones need to be added and the church need to be kept. So he keeps making intercession continually. Hebrews 7. Therefore, he is able. Anointed, right? Anointed means also enabled. Therefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So to save them to the uttermost, to completely save them that come unto God by him through the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to speak for us. So the Lord Jesus is the only high priest. Do you know him as such? Has that spoken to your heart that he is the one that paid the price? Did you love that? Enjoy that? Treasure that? Rely on that? Believe in that? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself completely once. The high priest in the Old Testament had to come back every year to do the work all over. Not the Lord Jesus. When he died, the veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom, and the Lord said, it's enough, and it does not have to be repeated. It's once for all. The only high priest who did the work once. But this man, Hebrews 10:12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I'm going to repeat that. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, so he does not have to do it again. It was completely finished. All the work done, the payment made. He died, he sacrificed to save his church. And they will be saved. He paid for them. But the strange thing is that crucifixion, that payment he made, is for the church, but is preached to all. I have the privilege to preach unto you the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only Savior, to point you to him, that he welcomes sinners to come without money and without price. He will save his people from their sins, but yet an invitation comes, that calling comes, to seek your salvation only in him. He's an able Savior, I may say to all of you. He has been appointed by the Father after all. The Father is satisfied with him. Seek your salvation only in him, because there's only one high priest. There's no other one. The only high priest who offered one sacrifice forever. He has also been anointed to be eternal king. So chief prophet, only high priest, and eternal king. Children, could you repeat that for yourself? Chief prophet, only high priest, eternal king. The Lord Jesus is also a son of David, royalty, and he is king of his own kingdom. We read it already in Psalm 45, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." And Daniel spoke about that. You should read it tonight. Daniel 7, verse 14. "And was given unto him," to the Savior, to the Anointed One, "given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." His dominion is an everlasting dominion. See, everlasting dominion, everlasting king, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Like David and Solomon, there were kings over a tiny country, Israel, not big. But the Lord Jesus is king over the whole earth, the entire earth. Do we treasure him? You know, we need him as the Savior. Do we realize now how serious life is? Or not yet? Does it need to come closer yet? You know, do we count on cancer and accidents and earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and you name it? Luke 12. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Be surprised. Who is the Savior? One more thing before we go to the second thought. if he is not more precious than anyone else, you're not saved. He that loveth his father, his mother, more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So what does he mean to us? He loves his church. Do we belong to the church? Do we love him? Is he first? And first again, and first again. Because he is first, he wants to be first. God's children share the offices with Christ. Our second thought. Congregation in the Old Testament, we read about those three offices, right? The office of prophet, priest, and king. Because in those offices, the Lord reveals also to mankind what our responsibilities are. And in the New Testament, every believer, every true believer shares in these offices. Shares. So, if Christ is prophet and anointed, God's children also share in that anointing. They're also anointed in Christ. Christ is their head. So if he is anointed and they are connected to him, then they are anointed in him. That's what the Bible says. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. Partaker of his anointing. That's crucial. So God's children are for the account of Christ. And Christ is so close to them that he says, you share in my offices. I make you a prophet. I make you a priest. I make you a king. You share in that privilege. I have a question for young people about the text. Do you understand this? It's about John the Baptist. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's confusing, isn't it? Among all the people born from a woman, nobody is greater than John the Baptist. He is so great. He is such a special prophet. Nobody greater. And yet, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Explain that to me. She was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And a newborn child in the New Testament is further than he is. In what sense? More pious? No. But in the New Testament, God's children are more than only a prophet. They're also king. And also priest. They have the whole Bible after all. In the New Testament, God's church has the whole Bible. And they are further than John the Baptist in only the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament dispensation, John the Baptist was the greatest. The last one and the greatest. But then you go to the New Testament and he is not the greatest at all anymore. The least of God's people is greater than he is. Why is that? As I said, in the New Testament, God's children have the three offices. And not only the three offices, it's also declared unto them. There's more. A few examples. The time we live in, the time of the New Testament, differs from the Old Testament because we have the whole Bible. That's one. And secondly, we may come boldly to the throne of grace, to the tabernacle, at any time, and enter into that veil, because the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The high priest could only enter in once a year. In the New Testament, it's always open. So in that sense, God's children are high priests, and they may boldly come to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what about the kingly office? As I said, the kings of Israel were kings over a tiny nation. Israel, the true Christian, is king over the entire earth. Really? Yes, in Christ. Because Christ is the king forever. It's his dominion. The whole earth is his dominion. And God's children share in that. A partakers of it. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. So they share in that power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So they have the prophetic office to teach. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth, of the world. For Christ must reign till he has put all the enemies under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So that's why the church is the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God's children are in Christ, prophets and priests and kings. Therefore, Reformed churches stress the fact that Christ alone is the supreme ruler of the church and not the Pope. All God's children share in the ruling power of the earth. Not the consistory, not the pastor, the church. This week we talked about Matthew 18. In a confession class, that if someone trespasses in public or over against you, that you must tell his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. And if he does not listen, you have to take someone else with you, not a consistory member, someone with you. And if he does not hear them, you go to the consistory. Matthew 18, the rule of Matthew 18. There you see it, that the whole church is involved in censorship. The whole church, they're all involved. So in what sense are God's children priests and prophets and kings? Well, what do you think? Let's talk about prophets, being prophets. Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, not by the sacraments, by faith. And thus I am a partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name. That's mission work. That is evangelization. That's outreach to your family, neighbors, acquaintances, friends, colleagues, this world. God's children have to open their mouth. Not only profess something in church and go to the Lord's Supper table, may the Lord give that freedom, but to confess to others. Not doing confession of faith only, that's easy, but to confess it unto people. You need a new heart. You need to repent. You need a faith. You have a soul. So all God's people have been called to be a prophet in Christ, to confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of faithfulness to him, to also be priests, make intercession for others, seeking the blessing of the other, but also to sacrifice what? The priests in the Old Testament sacrificed animals. And the Lord Jesus sacrificed his own body and soul. And God's children sacrifice what? I will read it to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm sure body stands here for your whole life on earth, your time, your money, your energy, your health, everything. Nothing is yours. To sacrifice everything to God, to make the best use of it for God's kingdom. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the church of God is called to confess his name and to sacrifice everything, to sacrifice themselves and present myself a living sacrifice of thanks, of thankfulness to him. But also to reign with him. That's also a beautiful explanation. And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So that is the Lord's will. That is church in a kingly way fights. They are good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ and fight against Satan and sin and keep a good conscience and realize they belong to that army of the Lord and serve him and seek him. Because the church will reign with him, right? Do you see the last footnote of Lord's Day 12 on page 41, the last one that is number 12? Look at that. 2 Timothy 2:12. If he suffer, we shall also reign with him. So God's children are suffering, but they reign with him. Now, for young people, something to do maybe tonight yet. If you have access to an concordance, a book, or different way, you should look at those words with Christ, with him, in Christ, in him. There's a lot of expressions about that. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. And more of that. And he to reign with Christ. Because when Christ reigns, they reign with him. Because you can't think them away from Christ. They, you can't separate them. They're united with him. They share his anointing. So when he reigns, they reign. When he prophesies, they prophesy. Reign with him. Being partakers of his royalty. Are you a Christian? You go to Christian church. You're baptized. You have a Bible. You believe in the word. But are you a Christian? Have you that same anointing of Christ over you? Are you a partaker of Christ's anointing? By faith. Not by sacrament, not by faith. By that godly trusting in him. Seeking salvation only in him. That does it. Because I'm a member of Christ by faith. Congregation, the times are serious. We are in shock still. How could this happen so soon? It's so unreal. We have the same feeling when the Lord Jesus comes back. And then there'll be worse. What a shock. Not having expected him. Prepare to meet God. You receive precious time to seek him. Redeem the time. As the days are evil. Amen.